If you will be tracking along with me in your own Bible, you can get yourself a bookmarker or two, or stick your finger in both Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start with the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, just continuing right on where we left off in our reading last week. But then we'll be going to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll be hopping back and forth a little bit, so you'll need both of those places marked. I did something this year that I don't usually do around Christmas time. I spent some time reflecting back over Christmas pasts. If my memory was strong enough, I would remember 47 of them. This week will be my 48th Christmas. Now, that ended up being a very beneficial exercise for me. Yes, it did teach me just how bad my memory is, but that's beside the point. It also revealed to me something that I guess I don't spend a lot of time thinking about. It revealed to me that some of those Christmases from the past were really standing out to me, and some of them not so much. Some of them were really special, and some of them not so much. I would say some of those Christmases, man, I fully enjoyed. I was in the spirit of Christmas, and it was amazing. But then other Christmas years and seasons, I feel like I completely missed out on them, and I don't even remember them. There were, of course, a consecutive stretch of them where I was adjusting from youth to adulthood, because let's face it, Christmas in adulthood can be very disappointing, especially if you were used to the kind of upbringing that I had, similar to mine, where Christmas was always made to be something that was very special. I am not ashamed to say this morning that the best memories of Christmas for me, they come from my youth, and they stand out to me because they were the years where I got a ton of gifts and a ton of, like, really good gifts. I know that's a very carnal thing for a pastor to say, but I'm just telling you the truth. I'm sharing with you my experience, and I'm seeing if maybe you can relate to that a bit. My family was not wealthy, per se, not by American definition, at least. By world definition, yes, we were very wealthy always, but by American definition, no, we were middle class. And yet, somehow, I remember every Christmas when our family would meet together. That was, you know, back when we weren't divided over which churches we go to and what our religious persuasions were and what we believe and what we don't believe. We just loved each other, and we could tolerate each other and come together. And it was a tradition. Every Christmas Eve, we would go to my grandmother's house, my grandmother on my father's side. And I just will never forget the excitement of walking, you know, through their entryway, through their kitchen, around the house, through the living room. And you, as a kid, you headed straight for the sitting room where the fireplace was, because in the sitting room was the Christmas tree. So every Christmas Eve, you just, as a kid, run in there, look in the sitting room, and you see the Christmas tree and pretty much not the floor. And you know why you couldn't see the floor, right? Because the floor, the whole room, was covered with gifts, Christmas presents. Like, we had to send one person in, and we would tie a rope around their ankle just in case the gifts collapsed on them so we could yank it back out. Okay, no, that's an embellishment, but truly very little of the floor could even be visible because there were so many gifts in that room, and we were all just middle-class families. And then, of course, the joy of the next day, Christmas morning. Yes, there were a lot less gifts under the tree, but those were even better because mom and dad actually knew what we wanted. Christmas Eve, that was about family members that didn't know you all that well, and they were guessing about what you wanted. And, you know, you just get something, oh, this one's not bad, you know, but Christmas Day, forget about it. They had the list. They knew us. They knew what we wanted for Christmas. So Christmas morning was always extremely special. Mom and Dad got us everything we ever wanted. Right, Robbie? Okay, yeah, that's a bit of a stretch too. But it's pretty amazing. No complaints, I'll say that. And then the next couple of weeks and the next couple of months with those new gifts, that was pretty amazing. But wouldn't you agree, thinking back to your childhood, the days that follow Christmas, the weeks, the months, the amazement over those gifts, wasn't that kind of like a diminishing amazement? Like with every passing day, that gift that on Christmas morning was just so amazing, with every passing day, it just lost its luster, just lost its appeal a little bit more each and every day. And over time, I think we've all learned that there just is no material gift that provides permanent amazement. Just think about the biggest, most valuable gift you ever got. Think about how that feeling when you got it, how amazed you were at that gift. Now think about it, if you even still have it, if it hasn't rusted and fallen apart, whatever it is. Does it still hold the same amazement in your heart? And the answer, of course, is no, it doesn't. Nothing material ever does hold its value in that way. The newness wears off, the excitement wears off. And all of that leads to a Christmas conclusion. The conclusion is that the mechanism of Christmas gift giving actually captures something of Christmas quite accurately, but it does so in an imperfect way because it involves inferior, imperfect material gifts. So it's the right mechanism, gift giving. It's just the wrong gifts. It's inferior stuff, whatever you get. And as excited as you may be about that this Christmas, you know, give it a few weeks, give it a few months, and you'll agree, they're inferior gifts. The inferior gifts, they reveal to us the truth about our human condition, and that is that we are just unsatisfied people by nature. There's something bigger that we're longing for. There's a bigger void in us that we're seeking to fill, and that no material thing can quite do that. It can pacify us for a while. It can sidetrack us for a while, but ultimately we come back to that. There's just something that's missing. When it comes to material stuff, we get used to stuff, and then we get bored with stuff. It's just how we are. So more important than the mechanism of Christmas gift giving is the actual gift that was given on that first Christmas. It was the greatest gift given to all of the world, the one gift that we never knew we needed, and yet the one gift that ultimately and truly could save us and satisfy us. That gift, of course, was Christ. That gift was ultimately salvation. And that is a gift that never loses its appeal. It never loses its luster. You can be 80 years old as a Christian, and in that 80th year, that gift of Christ and your salvation is more precious to you, valuable to you, exciting and amazing to you than it was in your first year of conversion. That's just the way that this works. The best gift that we could possibly give, the only gift that truly satisfies us. Now, to explain the reason for my introduction here, what I want to do is compare my experience with the experiences of individuals surrounding that first Christmas. So we're going to pick our way in and out of the biblical Christmas narrative. And I just want to show you some folks who missed out on the true meaning of that very first Christmas. And I want to show you some folks that did not miss out. And most importantly, I want to show you why. I want to show you why the folks that missed out missed out. I want to show you why the folks that didn't miss out didn't miss out, because I'm hoping that as I present this to you, it will help you to choose to pattern your life after the right examples from the Christmas narrative. Now, I promise you, I won't be exhaustive here by any means. We're going to move through this really quickly. I'm just going to give this all to you in very concise points. And here's sort of a guarantee of that. I'm wearing a sweater. And I am a sweater. I sweat really bad. I am a sweater without a sweater. So when I wear a sweater, it's just I'm like ready to jump out of my own skin. So this is going to be very concise and to the point. But if you'll really listen to the concise bullet points of this, it really does give you the answers you need. to prevent yourself from missing out on the true spirit of Christmas. It prevents this Christmas from just being, oh well, another Christmas. It really focuses you in on the right things, the right character traits, the right spiritual actions that will help you to get the most out of this Christmas and make it a special one. With or without gifts, that doesn't matter. But this really does set you up for success this Christmas. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The first character in the Christmas narrative to miss out on that first Christmas, verse 7, was the unnamed innkeeper. I think you kind of saw that coming, didn't you? It is easy enough to not fault him for anything in this situation, because if you don't have room, you don't have room. The guy had an inn. If all the rooms are taken, then all the rooms are taken. Bethlehem, ordinarily a very small city with very little traffic, very little people traveling through. But this night was different. On this night, the demand from Caesar that everyone be registered for the purpose of taxation, that demanded that all of the Bethlehem-born natives were to come back to that city on that night. So you've got an influx of travelers and visitors in the town for that evening. This was probably the only time in that innkeeper's life that he had to put up the no vacancy sign and turn people away. So this wasn't something he was used to. We could make a lot of excuses for him, certainly. We don't know, really, what kind of guy this was. He might have been the most loving, most kind, most gracious, just sweetest man on the face of the planet. But when it comes down to it, he's running a business. And you know the saying, it's not personal, it's business. And maybe there was something to that. Maybe that's the truth there. So the safest assumption here is that this innkeeper missed out on that first Christmas because of busyness and business, or business and busyness. The problem is that at the end of the day, he's guilty of sending this young couple away into the night. They end up finding a barn to stay in, a stable, and it ends up being in that barn where the Christ child is born. So regardless of his words, regardless of, look, I'd really like to just help you, but I can't, I don't have any more room, regardless of what kind of man this is, the truth of the matter is that his actions were saying, oh well, stinks to be you. If I don't have room, I don't have room. Not my problem. Fault or no fault, the innkeeper missed out on a once-in-world history opportunity to forever be the place that housed the couple that brought forth the Christ child. I mean, if that would have happened in his inn, he could have rebranded and made millions. You know, like rename it, the Messiah's Inn. He could have, I mean, this was such an honor that he missed out on just simply because he was going about business and he was very busy in his business. And those two things, business and busyness, those are still very common reasons why people miss out on Christmas. The hustle and the bustle of the holidays leaves them with no time to really catch hold of the true spirit of Christmas. They're too busy finding the right gifts, wrapping the gifts, sending cards, attending Christmas plays, going to family Christmas dinners, and then, of course, working extra shifts so that you can get through Christmas without declaring bankruptcy. It's just the busyness of the season that leaves us mentally exhausted. And have you ever felt like this at the end of the Christmas season? Oh, whew. Thank the Lord, it's over with. Thank the Lord we got through Christmas. I'd raise my hand to that. I'm guilty of that. I have a lot of work on me at Christmas time. And man, by the end of the season, I'm just beat. I'm whooped. I'm exhausted. And I have to ask myself, did I really catch the true spirit of Christmas? Or was I too busy with business, too busy taking care of ministry business? And those are questions that you have to ask yourself as well. We have to be very careful with that. Because we can miss out on Christmas because of business as usual and busyness. Well, here's the next individual to miss out on that first Christmas. We read his story last week. We read his story last week, so let's quickly read through it this week, just very, very quickly, just to get the point of it, just to get the name, really. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, sorry, let me give you more time to get there. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So the second character in the Christmas narrative to miss out on that first Christmas was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was unique here because he didn't just miss out on that first Christmas. He wanted to kill the Christ child and forever put an end to all Christmas celebrations. So we would call this guy for sure the Grinch of the story. Not the Grinch who stole Christmas, but the Grinch who tried to kill Christmas. Believe it or not, this is a true story. I actually considered for a while rewriting The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, but putting the Bible characters in it and all of the Bible doctrines in it. And I was going to make Herod the Great Herod the Grinch, but I decided against that. Or maybe it was just the Lord in his goodwill talking me down from that. But suffice it to say, yeah, Herod the Great, he's the Grinch of the story. I guess the innkeeper, the businessman, he'd be the Scrooge, right? Ebenezer Scrooge. Sorry, business, got to keep it going. I got to make the money. I got so many rooms. This is my product. Product's all available. You can't help me with money because I'm out of product. So on your way you go. Well, this guy is the Grinch of the story. What caused Herod the Grinch to want to kill the first Christmas was jealousy, yes, over his own position and his own way of life. He was the king of the Jews, and he did not want competition. He did not want the possibility of another king sitting on that throne. And he did not want a change to his way of life. He was in a very powerful position, could do whatever he wanted, living high on the hog. So, of course, he's not going to want to lose that way of life. In his thinking, Jesus was competition and would need to be put down. And wow, does that ever ring true in the modern day? It is one thing to be too busy to be taking care of the spiritual things, too busy worrying about business and life as usual. That's one thing. But it's a different thing altogether to have an axe to grind against Christ and desire to silence him in your life permanently. You may not think this is very common, but it really is. It's very common. People still try to do this today. They try to silence Christ. They try to kill Christ. They try to X him out of Christmas, don't they? So they call it Xmas. I know, I've heard the explanations. Oh, Arlen, Xmas, that doesn't mean we're trying to take Christ out of Christmas. X is a symbol for Christ. Okay, well, forgive me for my ignorance, but if the word says Christmas, Christmas, and you take Christ out and you put an X there, you've X'd out Christ, in my opinion. Forgive me for my ignorance, but I'm just going to continue on with my opinion. I'd rather it say Christmas and have Christ in there than for it to say Xmas. And then you have the folks that won't say Merry Christmas at all or Merry Xmas, but they say Happy Holidays. What's that? Happy General Celebration Day, everyone. Now, I'm obviously not considering that to be a very small thing either. And those may be small attempts to take Christ out of the picture and keep him from rule and keep him from changing your life. But I think that that really does bring us to the bigger picture, that there are unbelievers who like their position as king over their own life, and they do not want competition. They do not want the possibility of there being another ruler on the throne of their heart. They do not want the competition of not being in charge of what they do, because they don't want their way of life to change. They love their sin. They love their wickedness. They don't want to be challenged to change in any of those areas. And if Christ were to get on the throne of their heart, well, then they suspect that he might desire change. So they're spiritual Grinches who don't want their hearts to grow because of the love of Christ. Here's a third group that missed out on that first Christmas, Matthew chapter 2, reading on verses 4 through 6. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This obviously was the major topic for last week's message, that the religious leaders received the announcement, and we're only about 6 miles away from the location of where the Christ would be born, and they did not move a muscle to investigate that. Can you imagine that? Herod informing them, hey, some guys showed up, some wise guys from the east, and they claim that the Messiah, the Christ, has been born. So I need to know, scholars, religious leaders, chief priests and scribes, I need to know, what does the scripture say? Where will he be born? And it's like they answer it like this. Oh, Bethlehem of Judea. Here's your scripture quote. Is that all you need from us? Because if so, we need to get back to studying. It takes a lot of studying to be this smart. But that's what they did, I guess. They went back to whatever it was they're doing. They certainly didn't move a muscle to investigate the claim of Christ. And I gave you possible reasons for that last week. Maybe spiritual apathy. Maybe spiritual lethargy, maybe unbelief mixed with spiritual pride. But I think no matter what you guess there, I think it all has a common tie, and that common tie would be religion. I think that was really the big problem with the religious leaders. That was the thing that held them back. That was the thing that caused them to miss out on that first Christmas. It was their religion. They loved their religion to death, literally, spiritual death. They were so wrapped up in their religion that they missed out on that first Christmas. Christ's birth and the actual manner that it occurred just did not sit right within their religious views. So, given the option, they chose their religion. And that's a good way to miss out on Christmas this year. I think religious people have a significant blind spot when it comes to truly spiritual things. You know, religion, you think about it, what is religion? It's a container, right? It's a system. It's a rut. And when something truly spiritual happens within religion, if you're too religiously minded and not spiritual minded, you completely miss it. Like, even if it's right in the midst of your religion, and you end up all too often missing out on what God is really doing because you're too wrapped up in what you think God has been, is, and will keep doing. You get so stuck on your church group's positions and stances and expectations for the work of God and the movement of His Spirit that's sort of the limitations that you place on God. You limit Him to whatever your church limits Him to. Maybe you know some folks like that. Well, That's the bad and the ugly. And now we finish up very quickly with the good. Let's take a look at a handful of people who did not miss out on that first Christmas. It goes without saying that Mary and Joseph did not miss out on that first Christmas, but they were special considerations. They fully knew from the beginning who Mary was giving birth to. So we're going to just skirt the obvious there. We're going to pass up their stories, and we're going to check out a few other folks in the narrative that did not miss out on that first Christmas. So Luke chapter 2, back to Luke chapter 2. And this is verses 8 through 20. It's a lot of verses, so I'll read quick. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So these shepherds did not miss out on that first Christmas because they were, first of all, available. I've shared with you before, that's the greatest ability the Lord's looking for in you, availability. We always stress out and focus on all of our other abilities. What else do we have to offer the Lord? Well, first and foremost, that's his major concern. Your greatest ability is availability. Are you available for the Lord to work? The businessman, too busy. Herod, too preoccupied with his own agenda. The shepherds, out there under the stars, watching sheep, raising sheep for animal sacrifices to bring people closer to the Lord. The perfect characters for the angels of heaven to give this announcement to. They're just completely available. They're observant. They're watching. And then secondly, they're receptive. They had open hearts and open minds to the message. They got the same message that the religious leaders did. And the religious leaders did nothing with it. But what did they do? They said, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's check this out. Let's see, you know, how this is happening," just as we're told. So they had open hearts. They had open minds. They weren't too busy to hear. And they were open enough to actually respond to the announcement. Here's another one. This is Luke chapter 2, skipping down to verse 25 and reading to verse 32. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" So Simeon did not miss out on that first Christmas because he was righteous and devout. And be careful here, okay? Don't forget everything you know just because you read this. Remember everything you know about righteousness and being devout in the faith. And just look at what was linked to this in this very story. I think it explains itself. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it means you are well aware of the need for consolation. In other words, you're well aware of the need for a Messiah, a Savior. You know you're not perfect. You know you don't have it all together. You're depending on the Lord's provision for salvation. That's what righteousness is. And then what is being devout? Well, being devout is knowing that you're in need of a Savior and then anticipating and waiting for him. So that's two characteristics of this guy, Simeon. And then lastly, we read that this guy, Simeon, was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. I mean, he was filled with the Holy Spirit before it was in style. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before that was a common thing. It was very rare, very exceptional, very limited until Acts 2. Acts 2 opened that experience up to all Christians. But this is one of the few privileged guys in the Old Testament to where the Lord would say, this guy was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's another one, Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. I really like that expression for being old. I love that because like every year I like this more and more. I'm not getting older. I'm getting more advanced in years. Doesn't that sound better? So she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour when the Christ was brought in, the Christ child, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, of the Christ, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna did not miss out on that first Christmas because, well, she practically lived in the temple. Like, pretty much literally and figuratively and spiritually, she lived in the temple. She was consistent in her spiritual posture of prayer and in her time periods of fasting. She was actively and genuinely seeking God. And we notice here, too, with Anna, her emphasis on redemption. Those are the people that she went out to take this news to. She was obviously focused on the redemption that comes from the Messiah. And that's the gospel, the news that she had to share with others. So this really is everything you need to know out of the biblical Christmas narrative brought into the modern day situation for our modern day Christmas. This is everything that you need to know to safeguard against really missing out on Christmas this year. So let's wrap this up and put a bow on it. I'll give you the concise points for my close here. You can write these down if you want, keep them before you throughout this Christmas season. But here they go. Here are the surefire ways to miss out on Christmas this year. All right, you really want to wreck your Christmas. And if you really want to wreck Christmas for your family and loved ones, here's how you do it. Number one, you get yourself wrapped up in business and busyness. Number two, you get yourself wrapped up in ruling your own life and refusing change. Number three, you get yourself wrapped up in religion. All right, those are three surefire ways to wreck your Christmas. And here are the surefire ways to make sure you don't miss out on Christmas. Again, I'll give you three of them. Number one, be available and receptive. Have an open heart and an open mind to Christ and be willing to respond to him. That's number one. Number two, be righteous and devout by knowing your need for the Savior and then patiently waiting for him. And also be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was Simeon's story, right? And then number three, be consistently in the spiritual posture of prayer. Don't neglect fasting. Work that into your spiritual repertoire. And be waiting for Christ's redemption. Because remember, we New Testament saints are in the same spot, really, as these Old Testament saints were at the turn of the calendar in 0 AD, the coming of the Christ. Yeah. What were they doing? They were anticipating a Savior. They were waiting for the Savior to come and redeem them. Aren't we in the same boat? I mean, I know salvation has been provided, but not a one of us got our full redemption. Full redemption isn't accomplished yet. Full redemption involves not just the redemption of our spirit nature, but the redemption of our body. It involves the redemption of the whole earth. That's seeing everything set straight on the earth. So full redemption hasn't come yet. We are still anticipating the coming of the Redeemer, not his first coming, but the rapture and his second coming. So we're still waiting and watching for that moment. I want you to take that into consideration and think on that this Christmas as we're reflecting back on his first coming and looking ahead to the next advent of Christ, the next coming of Christ, because that Old Testament account, that turn of the calendar, that coming of the Christ child, that prefigures for us the next coming of Christ. And what it does is it gives us confidence and faith that if he really came the first time, and we know he did, even historians can't actually argue the existence of Christ. You can only argue over just who you think the Christ was, just who you think Jesus was. But yeah, he really came to the earth, and because of that, it builds our faith for the second coming. If he came to get this started, to save you and to begin the process of redemption in you, don't you think he's going to follow through? Don't you think he's going to come again in another advent? And isn't that something to look forward to? That is going to get you in the spirit of Christmas this year. That's going to do it. And hey, on top of that, I hope you get some great toys too, because I know how much those mean, carnally speaking, right?